Raise your hand if in the last week you have been together with another brother or sister, or even could be an evangelism situation. James and I know we have because we did an hour ago. So we were kind of last minute, but good. Well, good. Keep it up, everybody. Keep it up. Again, this is where the training wheels are about ready to come off here in the next couple of weeks as we hopefully are well practiced in being together with others in the Word open and seeing how God speaks to us through His Word and discussing that. Hopefully this has been a fruitful time. The topic for our conversation today, we're in the intensive portion of our class. So if you want to follow along, we're on page 47 of the manual. So we're talking about God's agenda and our work. So where do our workplaces, where do our jobs, and whether it's homemaking or as a student or whatever the case may be, no matter where we're at in our life, how do those relationships and how does that setting play into our desire to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus? So can you hit number 14? That would be great. Feel free to take notes midway through page 47.
Because God's agenda for the world is to transfer forgiven rebels like us into Christ's kingdom and to transform us to be like Christ, then His agenda for our lives is for us to press forward towards maturity in Christ through prayerfully setting our minds on the Word, and for us to move others towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully speaking His Word to them. But how does this extraordinary and challenging agenda relate to our daily work? We still have to go to work, or look after the kids, or go to university or college, or whatever it is that we do. Should we just stop doing all these things and pursue God's agenda instead? If we do have to work, does God's agenda mean that our work is unimportant? Does it mean that God isn't really interested in what we do between 9 and 5, or is it increasingly is between 8 and 6? And what about family life? That is the family stage. Life is very important, very busy. How does God's agenda fit into that? Is it something else I'm supposed to squeeze into? Well, in the next couple of sessions, we'll look at these issues and try to sort out how God's life-changing agenda intersects with the course of our daily lives. Let's start with work. And let's start by asking, what is it? When we tend to define work in terms of the jobs, trading as a merchant. Work can be done in the home or in the field or in the marketplace. It can be done by men and women, by old and young. Work is that activity whereby we apply thought and effort to what God has given us in His creation so as to sustain and nourish our lives. This was the task that God gave to Adam, the very first worker. In Genesis 2, we read that God had planted a garden in the east, and caused every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food to grow there. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And in verses 18 and following, God makes the woman as a fit helper for the man in this task. Work is part of God's good creative purposes. Humanity was to gain their food by working the garden and keeping it. That is, to do that which was necessary not only to get their food and sustenance from the earth, but also to shepherd and preserve those resources so that they could continue to provide food into the future. And the garden is portrayed as a rich and abundant and enjoyable place to work and to eat. However, there was one tree that was not to be the object either of work or of eating. And that was, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 tells the tragic story of humanity's decision to reach out and grab the fruit of that tree in rebellion against God. It's the story of mankind's rejection of God's rule and the resulting judgment that God decrees upon them. And it has very significant implications for our understanding of work. Because God's judgment is not only that Adam and Eve will be ejected from the garden, from the beauty and abundance of the garden, but also that the ground will be cursed. And this is particularly directed to Adam, the one who was primarily given the task of working the garden. In Genesis 3, God says this to Adam. Here's the judgment against Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man's work is now marred by pain and struggle, and thwarted by thorns and thistles. And at the end of this life of painful toil, all he has to look forward to is death, and to returning to the dust from which he was taken. This is the world in which mankind has worked ever since. It's the world in which the rest of the Bible unfolds with all that it has to say about work. Let's do some digging now into what the Bible has to say about work.
Very good. Now, if you remember, we'll look at the chart beginning on 47, and it goes through to middle of page 49. We're using a little different format than they advocate as part of the course itself. This would be part of our weekend away, so we would generally spend an entire morning going through what these different these Bible passages say about the good and the bad of work. What I'm going to do is I went through and made some notes this afternoon because of our limited time. I made some notes on just give a real high flyover of what these various passages are. And then what I'd like to do is jump into the discussion under letter B on page 49. We're going to look at what's good, what does the Bible say about what's good about work, what's hard or difficult about work, what wise or good attitudes or approaches to work did you find? What harmful, wrong, or foolish attitudes or approaches to work did you discover in these various passages? And I'm sure that as I remind you of what these are about, they'll jump back out at you. And then under letter C, we're going to talk a little bit more skin on the boots on the ground about what is it that made, what do we enjoy about our work? What do we find difficult about that? So, back on page 47, that Genesis 11 passage is the story of the Tower of Babel. You guys will remember that. You guys will remember that story about how mankind came to kind of collectively go into rebellion against God. Then the Ecclesiastes 2 passages is where Solomon pursues hedonistic pleasure and discovers that the result of that is vanity. The next one at the top of page 48, the other Ecclesiastes 2 passage is striving leads to pain. Also, the result is experiencing vanity. Ecclesiastes 4, striving again leads to vanity. Ecclesiastes 5, satisfaction in labor is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 9, marriage, hard work also leads to vanity. No enduring satisfaction. Proverbs 12:14, hard work contributes to a sense of satisfaction. Proverbs 18:9, the lazy person is akin to him who destroys. Proverbs 21:25, the sluggard refuses to work. Proverbs 23:4 is basically a command not to pursue the accumulation of wealth as your goal. 24:7 is we should make plans to work hard. Luke 12 is the story of the rich fool who trusts in possessions. And ultimately, the conclusion is that God knows God knows what we need, and he promises to provide for us so we can live for his glory. Ephesians 4:28 is work hard to share, not to accumulate more wealth. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12, kind of the conclusion there is work vigorously in order to eat, and the lazy should not expect to eat. But we should be diligent. Colossians 3:22-24, we should work hard as for Christ, and Jesus will reward our diligence in the end. And then James 4, verses 13 to 16, our life is a vapor. And if the Lord wills, we should live life in the context of if the Lord wills. We'll do something tomorrow, but recognizing the lordship of Christ over all of our lives. And that to leave God out of our planning is very much, in a sense, arrogance, because we're under the sovereign control of God. So I apologize. That's something we in a normal kind of full weekend setting, we might take a whole morning to kind of flesh out all those verses. But what I'd like to do is get your feedback on, because of your awareness of those verses and how those flow, as far as just kind of your general awareness of what does the Bible say about what is good about work, whether it's from these passages or others. What's your memory banks telling you about what does the Bible say is good about work? Yeah, James. Very good. Excellent. That's great. Anybody else? Anybody to add to that? Yeah, Alex.
I don't remember all of it, but does it talk about having an idle hand leads to destruction or mm-hmm. sort of
Yep, that's exactly right. Yep, very good. So, what else? Anybody else have anything to add to that? Yeah, Jason.
Just that man was made to work, and that was pre-fall, even after God was.
Right.
So, a professing believer telling me that they believe that work was a curse, that God would let them,
Work is a gift from God, not a curse. It becomes frustrating because of the fall, right? So, but it's part of our design, right? So, excellent point. So we are, other things that kind of come out is what's good about work is that our work is an opportunity to serve Christ. That talks about that in the Colossians 3 passage. That there is a sense in which it can provide a sense of satisfaction. That came out of one of the Proverbs passage, the Proverbs 12:14. Not ultimate satisfaction. Our work can't ultimately satisfy us, but there is a sense of accomplishment and a sense of joy that comes from having done a good job, bringing a project to completion. So let's look at number two real quick. What's hard or difficult about work, according to the Bible passages? Yes, Carol.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Very good. If it's not something you enjoy doing, if it's not part of your wiring. That's right. Very good. Yeah, Dorothy. It can be painful. Work can be very painful. A lot of sweat involved, a lot of toil, and that's part of the frustration. What else? What else do we know from these Bible passages? What makes work hard or difficult? Exactly. Very good. That's part of the result of the fall is, right, that's God's design, is that it be frustrating, in a sense. Very good. Yep. What else? Tomorrow, so it's Sunday afternoon, late afternoon right now. Is there anybody else that when the alarm goes off on Monday morning, excitement will not necessarily be the first emotion that floods into their head when the alarm goes off, right? Exactly. I mean, it talks about how, in a sense, I mean, the Bible would not talk about the challenges of being a sluggard if that wasn't the propensity of man, right? Who wouldn't like to sit by the pool and eat bonbons all day, but that's not how it works. So, so we have a propensity towards laziness. And also, some of these passages talk about how the great temptation we have to pursuing wealth and finding satisfaction in that wealth, whether it's either making a lot of money or accumulating a lot of money or whatever. Well, what happens when we, what might it do to one's relationship with God when they accumulate a tremendous amount of wealth? Very good. Thank God. I don't need God. I've got a big bank account. I've got a big investment account. Whatever the case may be, we tend to forget about God, and we ultimately learn, as referenced in a couple of these passages, is that work can never fully satisfy us. All right, let's turn to the top of page 50. What wise or good attitudes or approaches to work do we find in these Bible passages? What does the Bible affirm? What are to be our attitudes, wise and good attitudes in our approach to work, school, whatever the case may be? I get to eat. Very good. Thank you, Dorothy. Good. Very good. So it's an opportunity. Exactly. It's an opportunity to be an act of worship to Jesus, right? Very good. Yeah. What else? What wise or good attitudes or approaches to work did you find in these? One of them that came out in the Colossians 3 passage, and it talks a little bit about it. It kind of alludes to it in Kathy's answer there in doing this as an act of worship to Christ. I think one of the greatest challenges in our culture is submitting to authority. Right? I mean, the Bible constantly affirms to submit to authority, whether it's a business setting or whatever the case may be. Everybody has an authority, whether it's God himself or whatever. But I know that I'm probably not alone in this, but that's one of the greatest challenges in being in a work-type environment is when everybody wants to be king of the hill, not everybody can be. And so it creates one of the wise or good attitudes we can have is one that is anxious and willing to submit to authority. I know from personal experience that's very rare. Yeah.
Well, remember that work is a gift from God. And if you're unable to work, I'll work for a while. It might take a while when that realization that
eventually
you do.
That's right.
Yeah, that was a gift.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Very good. Thanks, Kathy. Did you ask something, Carol? Very good. What's that mean, the glory of God?
That means I really hate planning somewhat about.
Uh-huh.
So if I look at it as not that I just clean just behind for the Lord, it takes all the trade out.
There you go. There you go. And in a business setting or in a more public setting or whatever, in a sense, doesn't it also, it has the way we do our job, and this, it comes out of that Colossians 3 passage, there's a sense in which the way we do our job, the attitude with which we do our job, can either reflect favorably or unfavorably on Jesus himself, right? I mean, in fact, James and I, earlier today, we were reading through that Colossians 3 passage. It's whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's a sense in which the way we speak, the way we behave, has a potential to, you know, enhance the reputation of Jesus here on earth or bring it down, depending on how we do that. It's a pretty powerful attitude. Anybody else? Okay, let's go on to number 4 there. What harmful, wrong, or foolish attitudes or approaches to work do we discover in these Bible passages that we did the quick flyover? What are some of the negative things that we see coming out? Very good. Refusal to work, that's one. What else? James?
I just
said, say it again.
Not doing your best.
Very good. Very good. Doing it half-heartedly, or Jeff?
Similar to that, doing the work in a sloppy way, where you don't distinguish yourself from the rest of them. Non-believers.
Very good. Very good. What else? That same, the passage we talked about earlier, Colossians 3:17, the way that verse finishes is giving thanks to God the Father in Christ, through Christ. So there's a sense in which the way we, in word and deed, the way we live, like in this context, in a work setting or whatever, has the opportunity to either enhance the reputation of Christ among men or bring down the reputation of Christ among men. But that spirit of thanksgiving, I mean, I don't know if there have been precious few people that I can think of in my, whatever, 25 years career that have really operated with a thankful spirit. But don't they just smell like Jesus? I mean, when somebody really has a thankful spirit when they're in the workplace or whatever, they're rare, and I think it provides a powerful testimony. So, yeah, Kathy.
But working for our own goals apart from God.
Yeah, very good, very good. That was, yeah, that was one of the things I had. So selfishness, kind of seeking self-glory rather than making much of Jesus in a work setting. Very good. Yep, very good. Good, thanks. Now, let's personalize this a little bit. And we've talked a little bit about this already, but how does the Bible's teaching fit with your own experience in work? What is it that you enjoy about work? Where does a sense of satisfaction come from?
Outside Fridays,
James, that's right. Very good. Very good. Yep. One of the passages, I think it was in 2 Thessalonians. Yep. No. Ephesians 4:28. That's one of the things. So work hard to earn money to share rather than just amass wealth. Right? Very good. What else? What are some of the other benefits that come from? Yeah, go ahead, Mike. Completing a job. Right. Very good. Very good. There's a sense of satisfaction that goes along with that. Right? Right. What else? Anyone ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with a coworker? Right? So there's an interpersonal relationship that, because God's sovereign over all things, God directed that conversation. He brought that relationship together somehow, and that led to someone getting to share the gospel. So there's another benefit that comes from work. What else? What are the two great commands? Love God and love. So another thing that kind of came through as I was studying to prepare for this, work as an opportunity to love others, right? So rather than taking advantage or whatever the case may be, but actually expressing the love of God to a customer, to a coworker. Another way, just again, another way for us to have the fragrance of Christ in a work setting. So, fulfilling the two great commands. Anybody else? Yeah, Davina.
Being an example to your coworkers,
right. Yep. Don't you think that trials and difficulty provide opportunities to share the gospel that ease and comfort don't necessarily provide? I mean, isn't that? I mean, yeah. I mean, it's easy comparatively to respond to, "Yay! I just won that account," or whatever the case may be. That's easy. But it's when something goes the way you didn't wish it did, then seeing how we might respond to that opposite somebody else. I did. Very good. Thanks. Let's go down to the second one real quick. What do you find difficult about our experiences at work? Yes, Kathy. Rather than being submissive and looking out for, just like, you know, Philippians 2, look out for the well-being of others, but in an environment where everybody's looking out at their self-interest, it can get pretty ugly, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Jason.
Maybe where an employer might ask you to do something unethical.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Very good. Very good. There's your trial, there's your temptation, and an opportunity to express faith, right? But it's a difficulty nonetheless. Yeah. Good. Let's look down at the third one. What good approaches to work have you observed or practiced? Maybe some in some work settings where you've been, you've had a godly coworker. What are some of the things that have jumped out at you about the way they have responded in a work setting? Say it again, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, Kathy.
Hold back your anger in your mouth and pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Restrain your lips.
It's a pretty precious commodity, isn't it? Rather than somebody. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, it says a lot about the transforming power of Christ when somebody is able to speak a calm word into an anxious setting or otherwise. Those interpersonal relationships can create opportunities to express humility, which, again, is not our default position. So, again, it provides a platform for the beauty of Christ to be seen. What else? Anybody else?
If you're doing a job and somebody's having difficulties, you're helping them, do they work better? Well, they have the whole situation.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Again, second commandment. Another way to say the customer is the boss is loving on those people, right? So good. Yeah. Who else? All right. Number four. What poor or wrong attitudes have you observed or fallen into?
Not restraining my lips and not praying.
Very good. Amen to that. I can dovetail right off of that one. Yep.
Allowing circumstances to take control.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody else ever been in a meeting where you knew that you'd done something good here in the last 3 months, 6 months, or whatever the case may be, and you're just waiting for the trumpet, the heavens to open up and the trumpets to come down and... Boy, the lights are going to shine on me, and I'm going to have to sign autographs when this meeting is over, and things like that. There's some real tension there, right? Between now, I've been blessed enough to be in those kinds of settings where somebody is. It's like, wow, you did this really well. Now I can either take that on myself and say, well, how wise of you to notice how really robust and special I am, or I can direct that at God and direct the praise to Him. One of the things I read a book by, I'll share with you back up on number three, kind of good approaches to work, something that I have done on a number of occasions where when somebody, the common question is, so how are you doing or whatever, and most people really don't care, but to respond to it in a different way, saying, much better than I deserve, that's been a response that has occasionally led into an opportunity to share the gospel when somebody is like, what do you mean? What do you deserve? What? Well, okay, that's why Jesus came. And so just as a thought, again, so the workplace is being a platform to share the gospel. Let's go ahead, and if we could get the next video dialed up, and then I'd like to come back. Hopefully we'll have a few minutes, but while we're going through this last video, I'd like for you guys to be kind of brainstorming. I'm thinking, again, the context why we're here is we want to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. So we've got prayer, we've got the word, and we've got people getting together. There's the three P's that kind of tie all this together. So I want, just for a few minutes when the video is done, I want us to come back together and share any thoughts you might have on how my workplace or relationships might be a platform for being in a disciple-making relationship or relationships in the workplace, okay? All right.
Do you know what we see in the conflict of Russia?
love work, in the sense that we can't and don't want to be without it. And yet we also hate work, because all human work takes place in the shadow of God's judgment. Despite all the incredible gains in technology, the basic nature of work has not really changed. It's still a source of frustration and anger and boredom and dissatisfaction. It is like so many other good things in God's creation. We can see its goodness and worth, and yet we can also see its frustrations, errors, injustices, and evils. In fact, work itself can become an evil if it is the instrument by which we assert our independence of God and our desire to secure a future without Him. This is the basic message of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. It's also the sobering story of the rich fool in Luke 12, who trusts so implicitly in the value of his labours and his success that he forgets, or perhaps more accurately, he ignores the God who holds his life in his hand. This too is the stark and very realistic message of Ecclesiastes. The injustice and unpredictability of the world can make our grand work projects fail or look foolish. At other times we may succeed in that work, but only for the benefit to go to someone else, not ourselves. And the grim inevitability of death mocks all our attempts to control our future through our own labours. So how does work, with all its joys and frustrations, fit into God's agenda for our lives? Well, Christians make two mistakes about this, it seems to me. The first is the error of Babel and of the rich fool. It's to invest our work with just too much significance, as if what we do to earn our bread is really what matters most about us, that we're a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or a nurse or a successful businessman. This is really the mistake of crafting our own agenda in life, to have a successful career, to be someone, to achieve great things, rather than letting the God who made us and who redeemed us in Christ write the agenda of our lives and set our priorities. And of all the agenda items that people often place at the top of their list and thus displace God with, work is one of the most common. Our modern Western culture places enormous emphasis on what we do. Our job defines us. It tells the world whether we're important or not, interesting or not, whether we're worth paying attention to or not. Why else is the first question we ask at a party always, and what do you do? Why else is working in the home not really classed as work or as a job? It's because it doesn't confer status or achievement, nor is it rewarded with a fat pay packet. When God calls on us to screw up the piece of paper on which our life's agenda is written and to accept from Him a new agenda, which is really a description of what it means to become a Christian, career success is the agenda item that many of us find hardest to part with. Now, don't get me wrong, God may bless you with career success. He may give you great joy and satisfaction in your work. And if He does, thank Him for it and don't be arrogant in that success. But also don't run after that career success. Don't long for it and seek it. Don't fix your eyes and heart upon it, because where your heart is, there your agenda will be also. Now that we are a new creation in Christ, living a completely new life in Him, we're to fix our eyes and heart on Him, and consequently on putting sin to death in our lives and clothing ourselves with Christ's character. And in love, we are to do all we can to shepherd others forward as well to become more like Jesus. If this is our overriding agenda in life, then it helps us to avoid the second common mistake that we often make when it comes to work, which is to think that God's new agenda in our lives has nothing to do with our work, as if work is a fairly meaningless and inconsequential thing we just have to do, so that when we've finished it each week, we can get on with God's agenda in our lives. Well, it's not that at all. On the contrary, work is one of the many spheres of our lives in which we work out God's agenda day by day. It is one area where we seek to move forwards to maturity in Christ and to help others do so as well as we can. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means that as we work, we look for whatever opportunities we can to put sin to death in our lives and to clothe ourselves in Christ's character. This might mean striving to display honesty in our work, trustworthiness, diligence, forgiveness, grace, patience, kindness, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit as well, including self-control, especially But it also means relating and interacting with people at work in such a way as to help them take a step towards Christ. If all Christians are not only disciples, but also makers and growers of other disciples, then work is an ideal place to live that out. It's where most of us spend most of every day. And I often think of Paul's words to the Colossians when I think of being a disciple maker at work. In chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Impeccable and impressive behaviour, coupled with gracious, salty, interesting, gospel-directed speech. Now, there's an ideal to aspire to in our workplaces. What we've seen in this session about work really fits into the big picture that we've been sketching and filling in during the entire course. We live in a world created good by God that still reveals joy and beauty, but which is also rebellious against God and judged by Him. And we experience this in our work, and for that matter, in all the other spheres of life, in our friendships, our marriages, in our families, in our plans, and everything. We can experience flashes of goodness, beauty, and satisfaction, and joy in all these areas. And our lives are different in this world, a wonderful, beautiful place. But we can't escape the evil as well, the sin, frustration, the injustice, and judgment. It renders futile and absurd our grand attempts to master this world, create a future for ourselves through our families. Our future is in Christ. Because we've died with Him and been born anew to a new life that is hidden Him in heaven. And we await the day when He comes and is revealed, and our new life is revealed with Him. In the meantime, we seek that which is above, not that which is here on earth. And we put off the old earthly ways and put on the character of that new kingdom. We still have to live here in this world, and we will still experience all of its joys as well as its sorrows and evils. But that doesn't set our agenda. Our agenda is set by the world to come, by the plans God has for us in Christ, in His kingdom. That's what we'll seek and focus on and set our hearts and minds on in all areas of our life, including in our work.
Very good. Anybody have a thought, a person that where you think this might, this whole idea of disciple making, being a disciple, making disciples in a work type context, that how that what that might look like in your life? Yeah, Randy. Neat. Yeah. Yeah. Neat. Very good. Excellent. That's a great application. Anybody else? If something comes up, if you think about something over the next week, I would ask for everybody again, we want to invite God into this. Well, every part of our life, but certainly into this part of our life, I would ask everybody to be prayerful about this and be thinking through, okay, do I buy off into this worldview that God's agenda is to transfer sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light and to transform us more fully into the image of Christ, and that He's given that job description to every one of His followers, that's you and me. And it would be kind of a shame if work wasn't one of those platforms that we sought to leverage to build relationships with folks with the idea of hopefully it becoming a disciple-making, some kind of disciple-making relationships becoming evident out of that. My encouragement to each of us would be to be prayerful about that and ask God to show us that person or persons or whatever that might be. We're all in different work settings. We're going to have students in the crowd. We're going to have homemakers, whatever. But based on where you're at, remember that chart we looked at last time? It was moving in whatever context we're at, we've already got a different web of relationships that are in our lives. But whether somebody is on the left side or on the right side, whether they're not yet saved, but we can continue to encourage them to move to the right. The great news is the formula is the same. It's prayer, it's the word, and it's being together with them. So I would just ask you to be prayerful and thoughtful about who God may have brought into your life or may be bringing into your life, that you could invite them into some kind of a disciple-making relationship. And because teaching brings accountability, over the last couple of months, I had a number of people in my workplace who have encouraged me to start some kind of Bible study. And knowing that this was going to be our topic for today, I decided to, I felt convicted that I needed to finally step out and take action there. So anyway, I've recruited a guy, another believer who goes to a different church, who we work in the same office. And he's praying about, and I think I found a resource that we're going to use. We're basically going to use the Gospel of Luke and go through that together in a group setting. What's interesting about it is one of the ladies who has asked me to start some kind of Bible study, and that's just the name that she put on it, I'm fairly certain is not saved. So why an unsaved person would ask me to start a Bible study, I don't know. But so we're still kind of thinking through and planning that, but I did decide to take a small step forward in organizing that, knowing that I would be standing before you today. But so anyway, that's something that me and my coworker Tony are praying through as to who God might bring. And the funny thing was, is months ago I was agonizing over coming up with the right manual or whatever the case may be to talk through. And as Tony and I were talking about it this week, it seems like taking the course of your life and applying those principles to the workplace setting is just, we're just going to read the word together and see where God takes it and trust him to move in whatever way he's saved. So I don't know how many people are going to show up. We don't have a start date, anything like that. It wouldn't surprise me if it kind of came together right about the time the school starts. So we're looking forward to that and seeing what God might do through that. So I would just encourage each of us to be praying about who God has brought into our sphere of influence that he might have prepared us for some kind of disciple-making relationship. Yeah, Randy. Amen. Amen. Right. Hallelujah. God is still in the transferring business, and he's still in the transforming business. And so we can trust that he wants. And what a privilege and joy it is that he calls us into this great work. And so let's wrap it up in prayer. We will be back at it again next Sunday. And if you have any thoughts, maybe I'm going to continue to pray for a class. And if God brings somebody into your mind that you can begin some kind of a discipling relationship and you want more specific prayer about that, let us know. But that's where I'm hoping this will all head, is that each one of us is going to be thinking really strategically about the relationships we have and thinking, you know what, I'd love to, maybe this is one where God's brought us together so that we can, whether it's a transfer or a transform situation, but that we would be prayerful and thoughtful about pursuing those kinds of relationships. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for saving us, and we thank you for the privilege of being your children. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of having the job description that you've given us, Father, that now that we have been made disciples, Father, that you have asked us to be thoughtful and prayerful about how we can fit into your great plan of transferring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and Father, transforming others more fully into the image of Christ by your word, by your spirit. Father, I pray that you would, in this coming week, that you would by your Spirit and by your word, Father, that you would reveal to us maybe a person or persons, maybe in our work setting or in our neighborhood, that you would have us reach out to them and inquire about the possibility of being in a word-based disciple-making relationship. Father, apart from your work, all this would be fruitless. But Father, we know that this is your agenda, and what a privilege it is for us to be part of your agenda. And so I pray that you would give us a sense of excitement and exhilaration and joy as we seek to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. We ask these things. And Father, I pray also for our worship service upcoming. I pray that you would bless Jeff as he preaches. Father, that we come expecting to be edified by your word. We pray that you would be honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.